encouraging us not to rely on ourselves, but on God and His amazing grace. Here's Pastor Ed Ray.
I don't lean on my own understanding. I keep surrendering to God over and over again and receive, ask for and receive more grace. It's His gift. It's His unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. God likes you. God loves you. God wants you to stand and walk and become the person He created you to be.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love and harmony. I said let this world know me by your love.
Grace. It's what we all need and what God freely gives to those who will ask. Welcome to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We're about to pick up where we left off in the book of James. And as you may know, it's a book of wisdom. But you may be surprised to hear it's also all about grace. In addition, James chapter 4 introduces a common phrase, Lord willing, and then asks a profound question, what is your life? We'll be considering that in a moment, along with delving into the issue of procrastination, a close cousin to presumption that results in missed opportunities. Helping to assure we don't miss out, here's Pastor Ed.
James chapter 4, verse 4. Get ready. It's kind of an abrupt verse, okay? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? There's a question. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, Lord willing, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Whew. Don't you love James? Always encouraging. It actually is when we take it apart. Lord willing. That's where that common phrase comes from, what we just read. Lord willing. This section deals with the subject of procrastination, or maybe presumption, or both together. There's been a lot of missed opportunities because of presumption or procrastination down through the ages. Probably one of the most obvious ones in American history happened in 1775 on Christmas Day. A Prussian colonel who was taking command of the troops at Trenton, New Jersey, Jonathan Rule, and he was engaged in a Christmas Day card game when a attaché came with the message from the front. He was handed the satchel and he waved the man off, and the man said, "I was told to tell you, sir, it's very urgent." He said, "Yes, yes," and he took it and he put it down and continued his card game for several more hours. Finally, when the card game ended, he opened up the letter and it was dispatched saying that General George Washington was coming right at him and would be there in just a couple of hours. So that procrastination gave Washington the advantage, who then took the fort there, and the colonel lost his life as well as most of his regiment that day because he was too busy playing cards. He missed an opportunity. It was a defining moment in the war, a crossroads, and he didn't see it. Well, procrastination reminds me of a little plaque my grandmother had in her kitchen. It said, "Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow." And that's the problem. What if tomorrow never comes, as the old country and western song says? What if my plans, what if your plans are left incomplete today? What if this is the last day on earth? Oh, Pastor, you're just trying to scare us. No, the reality is we do about 3 funerals a week around here, and sometimes it's a person that was in service a week or two earlier. None of us know. Not to scare us, it's to make us be careful stewards of the time that we do have. That we don't miss opportunities to make a lasting impact. And when I say lasting, I mean eternal impact on others. That's the great privilege that we all have. But there are many unseen things coming at us even today, let alone tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Not all bad. Sometimes they're wonderfully enthralling things that are about ready to happen to us. But the point is God in it? And that's what this deals with. Is God in your life? Is He the Lord of your life? Are you submitted to Him? So this whole section goes to if the Lord wills, but it starts out with a spiritual inventory, that really strong verse we read, verse 4 through 12. And then he asks that penetrating question, what is your life? Philosophers ask those kind of questions. Who are you? Where are you going? What's your purpose in life? They call them ontological questions, the really biggies all here in this section. And then finally, if the Lord wills, Lord willing. And that's the foundation he's trying to build under all of us here in this section. So let's jump in, see what God might say to us all here. First verse is a doozy, isn't it? Adulterers and adulteresses. I should lean over a pulpit, but I don't have a pulpit, and scream those words. I'm kidding. But do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Strong words to start out with. Now, when he says adultery, he's talking about spiritual adultery. He's speaking to the church in Jerusalem. You'll remember that James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem following Pentecost. It's about 48 or 49 AD, and he's speaking to a church, very large church, maybe 8,000 people, 3,000 saved to Pentecost, 5,000 not too long after that. So he's speaking to Christians in this, but he's talking to the bride of Christ, and that's the metaphor that the Holy Spirit uses many times through this section. So he accuses the bride of Christ of spiritual adultery, going after some other idols of the world, the world system, that are in the world, things that the world is offering, baubles, as they say, trinkets that would catch our eyes, and they come in all different sizes and shapes. Friendship with the world, value system again, what you might call your worldview, how you look at the world system apart from God. So C.S. Lewis said, "The world is enemy-occupied territory. It really is. He got it right. Christians get involved with the world gradually. That's what he means, friendship. It starts out as a friendship. It turns into a love affair. And it turns out to be spiritual adultery because we get drawn off away from our first love, which is Jesus Christ. You know, that way that you felt about him when you first came and your sins were forgiven and everything was like etched in black and the colors were so vibrant, it drew you in, drew me in. Friendship leads to loving the world, falling in love with things of the world. And that makes it easy to find ourselves conformed to the world. Romans, Paul wrote the book of Romans on this subject, chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be pressed into the mold of the world. That's what the word conformed means. But be metamorphosed, be transformed from the inside out, and you'll find yourself growing in him. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? I'm not going to get too far off here. This has been called the most difficult verse in the book of James, perhaps scripture.
This is Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. And he's taking us verse by verse through the book of James. We wanted to pause here just to welcome those just joining us. Thanks for tuning in. Now to shed some light on this difficult scripture found in James chapter 4, verse 5. Once again, here's Pastor Ed.
Word spirit, that's a problem for some, not for me. It's capitalized here. The New King James translators see it clearly as the divine spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in us, yearns jealousy. The other possible translation is the human spirit, but it does not fit the context, what he's talking about. He's warning us that we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, that's a great privilege given to believers in the new covenant, not in the old covenant, not in the Old Testament, not in the other part of the Bible. The new covenant is based upon promises that God gave to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and the prophet Ezekiel. Now, I keep returning to this. If you come to church here regularly, you've heard this part before, because I hear it so rarely discussed by pastors, and that's a mystery to me. So God promised that there would be this new covenant. Jesus took the cup that night, and I hope you took communion, and he said, this is my blood of a new covenant. He warned that you can't mix the two. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. In the old system, it's gone. Obsolete, the book of Hebrews says. So this verse is dealing with that directly, that you have become the recipient, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, the Apostle Paul said. You have the privilege of the divine spirit of God living in you when you surrender to God. Praise God. And he gives you gifts. And you have constant contact available to you by him being inside you. God said he'll take out our heart of stone. He put in a heart of flesh. And he'll put his spirit within us. And he'll write his royal law, the law of love, on our heart. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then get this, and I will cause you to walk in my ways, he said. God will cause us, when we surrender to him, he will change our want to, our desires. That's where James is going with this verse. Because you have the Holy Spirit within you, he's jealous that you would not give away your love to things of the world. And it happens slowly. It starts with, oh, I really, really love that, fill in the blank. And we're all drawn by different things, but we all struggle with this. It's a normal part of a Christian's walk once they become a believer. Oh, I used to do that, Pastor, I'm fine now. Okay, you just keep saying that to yourself. No, no, you're in danger. We're all in danger. Do not be transformed by the world. written to Christians, but be metamorphized, changed from the inside out, the Holy Spirit in you changing you and giving you different desires. So the self-centered hedonism that he'd been writing about that we saw last time needs to be replaced. And how do we do that? We don't. It's grace. It's a gift of God. The next verse, verse 6, but he gives more grace, more charis. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this is one of the most encouraging verses in the book of James. James is very hard-hitting. It's kind of blunt in your face. You don't have to wonder what he's thinking. But here he's saying that God gives something to help us do that. It is not your New Year's resolution. How are you doing with that? It is not you just trying harder. It's not revving yourself up. It's not saying, I'm going to do a better job tomorrow. It's saying, God, forgive me. I need more grace. Now, this literally is translated grace abounding. Grace heaped upon grace, another translation. A newer translation, grace followed after by more grace. This one I really like. Grace just keeps on a-coming. And it does. It keeps coming to us. We grow in grace, we'll see in Peter that we're coming to, that God wants us to be established, put down roots in grace, which to me says, I don't lean on my own understanding. I keep surrendering to God over and over again and receive, ask for and receive more grace. So God has a way for us. It's his gift. It's his unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. God likes you. God loves you. God wants you to stand and walk and become the person he created you to be. He's in love with you. He's madly in love with you. Say, God loves me. Grace to the humble, grace upon grace. I got into Puritan pastors this week. John Blanchard, 1600, said, for daily need, there is daily grace. For sudden need, sudden grace. For overwhelming need, there's overwhelming grace. I love that. Every day, you need, I need more grace, more unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor with God. But there are those things that come upon us quickly, suddenly. Difficulties. Didn't know there was going to be a car accident. Didn't know this person was going to get sick. There's grace for that, he's saying. Not just the daily, mercies are new every morning, but for those unseen that we didn't know about, emergencies that come up. For overwhelming need, there's overwhelming grace. When we feel like we're going to be crushed under what's happening, God has grace for that too. Richard Baxter said, as we paid nothing for God's eternal love and nothing for the Son of his love and paid nothing for his Spirit and our grace and faith and nothing for our eternal rest, what an astonishing thought it will be to think of the immeasurable difference between our deservings and our receivings. Oh, how free was all of this love, and how free is this enjoyed fullness now here. So then let deserved be written on the floor of hell, but on the door of heaven write grace, more grace. This is how grace works, Spurgeon said. It enters the soul, penetrates the heart, saturates the conscience, abides in the memory, affects the affections, gives understanding to the understanding, and imparts real life to the heart, which is the seat of life. John 1:16 said it this way, and out of God's fullness, we all have received grace upon grace, more grace. Same statement here. We received it. We didn't earn it. And God wants us to receive more from him. Now, I came across a great illustration of this, a real practical one. It goes back to the 1930s here in California, 1934 to 37. They were building the so-called Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. It was a very dangerous endeavor as they got far out on the structure. One man fell off and it was a tragedy, work stopped. Then a second man fell off a few days later, and then a third man. And the guys on the high steel were worried about walking it. And the whole work project went to almost nothing. They looked at all kinds of ways to try and solve the problem. And finally, they came up with that simple net on the bottom. And when a man would fall, he would fall into the net, and everything would be safe. One of the men wrote his wife a note, and she was in another part of the country, he'd come to California, and he wrote in the note, "We've named the net. We call it grace, because like God's love, it catches us and keeps us from death." So when you think about God's grace, think about the net that's underneath you, and then all the work sped up. Why? Because they weren't worried they were going to fall. They knew it was a possibility they'd fall, but they knew the net of grace would catch them. Apply that to your life this week. So, more grace. Are you facing an insurmountable problem this week? A terminal or debilitating illness? God has more grace. Maybe you're in the middle of a loved one's death. God has grace for that too. A shattering divorce. God has grace for that. A bitter ashes of failure. Bitter ashes of failure. Boy, that's just sweeping, isn't it? Some disappointment that you didn't think would ever happen just did. God has grace for that. You lost a job. God has grace for that. No matter what the difficulty is, God has grace for it. We just have to reach out. He's here right now in this place. We've gathered in His name. Just reach out to Him if you're struggling. Jesus, take this from me. Give me your grace. I know some of you and what you're going through. Grace, grace, grace. Verse 7, therefore submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Many of us know this. It's a verse that's tossed around a lot on talk radio or by pastors, or maybe it's one that you've used a lot. There's three things here. Submit to God. That's number one. You have to do that first. Resist the devil, and then there will be a result. He will flee from you. Submit yourself to God. Now, that's not a very popular word. Particularly among Americans, we have a Bill of Rights. I mean, we're really proud of our rights. Submit to the Creator of the universe. Submit your life to Him. Well, I don't know how to do that. You just say those words. Lord, I give you my life. I submit to you. You be Lord. I'm not Lord. Well, He might make me do something I don't want to. Probably. That's been my experience. I've tried to negotiate a lot of things. He's not taken advice from me yet. So the word submit, hupo tasso, hupo means under, tasso means to arrange under. So literally it's to place under in an orderly fashion everything. Lay them down before God, say, it's yours. He's big enough to handle it. It won't be a problem for Him.
He's big enough indeed. A liberating truth Pastor Ed Ray concludes with on today's Grow in Grace. Freeing us to surrender to our God of grace, the only true place of safety. For a CD copy of today's message, please give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE, or listen online at thepackinghouse.org when it's most convenient. We can hook you up with many more resources to help you to grow in grace when you visit thepackinghouse.org, like Pastor Ed's devotional. Well, today we'd like to offer you a very special book, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Learn how to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read this excellent book. We'll gladly send it to those of you who support Grow in Grace with a donation of any amount. You might think of it as our way of saying thanks. You can donate safely and securely online at thepackinghouse.org, or again, give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. You know, it's a real blessing when we hear back from our listening audience, and we want to hear from you. If you would drop us an email with the call letters of the station you're listening on, it would help us to know where people are listening and where the program is being most effective. We want to know what God is up to in your life. Drop us an email today at packinghouseradio@aol.com. May God richly bless you as you grow in His grace.
Zion Hall now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.